First scripture reading for today comes from John 16, 20 through 24. If you care to follow along, it would be on page 110 in the Red Pew Bible in front of you or on the screen. Jesus reminds his disciples that if we but ask of the Lord for anything, he will provide. He tells us that only in Jesus can our joy be complete. Hear the word of God. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will have pain, but your pain will turn into joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when her child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of having brought a human being into the world. So you have pain now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. On that day, you will ask nothing of me. Very truly, I tell you, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete. Here ends the first scripture reading.
I hope the candle being out just on the left side has nothing to do with the Sieglers moving over to that side, but I told you I wouldn't say anything, but it's all right. And maybe you have heard or at least have felt that laughter is a little out of place in the church, right? After all, Presbyterians aren't called the frozen chosen for nothing. There's a sense that in the church, laughter really should not take place. When children laugh or speak too loudly, they're told to hush. And there's a time once when a preacher was trying to make a point about the joy and the grace of Almighty God, and he was driving home his point, and a little girl turned to her father and said, "Dad, why is he so angry?" Right? Sometimes there's a sense that laughter or joy isn't necessarily something that should be found in the church. During communion, it's more likely to see a frown than it is to see a smile. Once you step into the church, there's almost an aura of seriousness with a touch of morbidity that I don't think necessarily should be around. But God never laughed, right? God never told jokes. If you look at Jesus' parables, I think they're hilarious. Have you ever seen anyone walking around with a full log in his eye? It's not possible, but that's the analogy that Jesus makes. Or have you ever seen a full-size camel fit through an eye of a needle? No, and I know there's a gate called the eye of a needle, but that visual implanted in your mind should do nothing more than help you smile and help you laugh. Today we get to see God's laughter. And we find that word repeated over and over and over again in Genesis chapter 21. And you won't hear that word repeated over and over again in the English. You will hear it again in the Hebrew, but I'm not going to put you through that. But if you did read it in the Hebrew, you would hear that word laughter repeated a number of different times. And what we find is that God's laughter becomes for us the realization, you know what? We too can laugh. Because like Sarah and Abraham, we know that we're protected. We know that we're safe. We know that God is carrying out his promises in our lives. Let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. This is what we read. The Lord dealt with Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to his son whom Sarah bore. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now Sarah said, "God has brought laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me." And she said, "Who would ever have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's not just a few of us who feel like Christians have a reputation of being far too serious. Culture in general holds that understanding. Billy Joel stated, "I'd rather what? Laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints." He wasn't a great philosopher, but Friedrich Nietzsche in his book wrote, "Would that Jesus had remained in the wilderness and far from the good and the just," basically, and far away from the Christians, "because he would have learned, Jesus would have learned to live and to love the earth and laughter too." So there's this common perception that Christians, if they're good Christians, now they're bad Christians who laugh, but if they're good Christians, they need to be sober, somber, sober definitely, but they need to be somber and no fun at all. But if we look at Scripture, just in general, we see a much, much different picture. A very, very different picture. And I think you can almost see a juxtaposition between John the Baptist and Jesus in some ways. If you look at John the Baptist, now he was a serious dude. He wore camel hair suits. He ate locusts and wild honey. The picture that we have of him is preaching fire and brimstone. So when we think of a good Christian, probably someone like John the Baptist comes into our mind. That's the image I think that certainly culture has of us as people who are far too serious. But then we have Jesus. Hang on. What was Jesus' first miracle? Changing water to grape juice, right? No. He changed water to wine. He wanted that wedding celebration, that reception, to continue to keep going. We have Jesus who came eating and drinking, and he was called a glutton and a friend of sinners. And he stated himself, "I would much rather hang out with prostitutes and tax collectors than the people of First Presbyterian," right? Didn't he say that? But that was the idea, then with the scribes and the Pharisees, then with the religious folk. That's what he said himself. Charles Schulz, who was the author of Peanuts, he said no one would have been invited to dinner as often as Jesus was unless he was interesting and had a sense of humor. I think there's a lot of truth to that. He had to have been fun to be around, or nobody would have wanted him around. And I'm certain that Jesus' nights out with his disciples were filled with teaching, but I think they were also filled with laughter. So if you had a choice to hang out with John the Baptist or hang out with Jesus, I would choose Jesus. Because of course Christ gives us life through his joy and his way of living that was one of complete freedom. And I believe so strongly that when we laugh, we catch a glimpse of what the kingdom of God is going to be like. When our heart and our body is filled with laughter, we get a taste of the way that we were made to be in the first place, the way that God created us. How often do we sing for joy in this church? And a lot of times, if we don't know the hymn, we aren't real happy, are we? So what's the opposite of joy? You would think sadness, right? I think, though, the opposite of joy is actually unbelief. I think the opposite of joy is unbelief. How can you believe in the joy of Christ and not feel it when you're in a relationship with him? When we were serving in Russia, I had the opportunity for one day to teach a class to Russian students who were in advanced English. And the school wanted to expose them to theological language. They chose the wrong guy, but so I went and I talked to them about the joy that we have when we worship Christ. Because if you've ever been to Russia, and especially Moscow, it's a joyless place. It is not a place where you see people smiling at all. And I found out why at that class. So after I was done with the presentation, there's a question and answer period, and one of the students raised his hand and said, you know, when Russians, when we see people smiling just on the street, when we see Americans especially, we think that they're always smiling. And you know what we think that means? First of all, that it's very, very superficial. And secondly, that you're hiding something, that you can't be trusted. So there was this ongoing interpretation of when you smile, that it's superficial, that you really, really don't mean it. What we need to recognize is when we talk about being happy, it's a happiness that wells from our core, that comes from a joy that comes because of Christ saving our sins. It's not a happiness that's seen from a Russian perspective that's superficial. And that's at the core of Jesus' teaching in John. If you look at John chapter 16, starting at verse 20, he's talking to his disciples right before he's about to be taken away. And he describes a world where his disciples are mourning because they're going to be persecuted. But that one day their mourning would be turned to joy and outright dancing. And then he describes and uses an image of what that joy is going to look like. He says, and I think it's something only a man could say, that when you give birth, you forget all about the pain, right, women? No. But there is that joy and that sense of knowing what is behind the laughter. Today is Reformation Sunday. It's not even in the bulletin. We sang Luther's great hymn for our first hymn this morning. And at the heart of any reform is being able to identify elements of a relationship that we have with God and changing it in such a way that it will strengthen our relationship with Him. In Luther's day, the church was just going through the motions. And if anyone is in danger of going through the motions, it's people who attend a historic church that's been around, what are we celebrating, 183 years? We need to make sure that we're not only reforming the society around us, but that we're willing to be reformed as well. And that reformation in this modern day has to come from an ability to have a joy that does lead to laughter. We just need to feel Christ more. There has to be a touch of an emotional side to ourselves, of ourselves and of God, especially when we're in worship. We need to enjoy worshiping God. We need to smile, not because it's what the pastor told us to, but because there's a joy that wells up inside of us that comes irrespective of what's happening in our lives at that time. In Genesis, I wish you were able to hear and understand the Hebrew. The word Isaac means literally laughter. It means laughter. So if you look over those verses again, every time that Isaac is mentioned, you have the word laughter mentioned. Abraham gave the name laughter to his son. And Abraham circumcised his son laughter. Yeah, I'm sure he wasn't laughing then. Abraham was born 100 years old. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Laughter was born. So over and over and over again, we find this theme that God is laughing because his promise has been fulfilled. And you remember just a few chapters back, Sarah was not laughing. Well, she was laughing, but she was laughing at God because there's no way that I can have a child. There's no way my husband can have a child. And it's at this stage of the story where she recognizes, you know what? Everything that God said has come true. and so I can laugh. And there's a huge difference at laughing at someone as there is with laughing with someone. And Sarah's laughter is a result of her delight, her participation in this anticipated but not really expected event. Soren Kierkegaard said that in order for something to bring laughter, it has to contain an element of truth. If we are to be Christians, we must have laughter if we believe in something so profound as the salvation of the world and all of humankind from one single purpose, from one single person. How is that possible? That's almost, as Kierkegaard said, that's laughable. We're soon going to be saying goodbye to someone who, like many before her, have contributed freely and given of her time and her energy for the sake of allowing worship to lead others to Jesus Christ. Karen's love for the people that she worked with, our members, even our family members, was evident from the time she spent and the products she produced, not only with the praise team, but also that interim period that she had with our choir as well, and with us here at the first service. And yet, in spite of her professionalism, in spite of her ability to turn out something that is excellent, she's fun to be around. She's enjoyable. She's profound and thorough. Being effective does not necessitate a morbid approach to life. The times that many of us spent together laughing in staff meetings and at our 7:15 a.m. vision team meeting, there are too many to count the times that we were able to laugh together. And as Christians, when we laugh, we know that God has followed through on His promise, and we know that God is in control. When we laugh, we can allow ourselves to relax, to live, even though we may be walking through that valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. In fact, we can laugh in the face of evil and death, and it's not a superficial laugh. And it's not a laugh that's hiding something either. God's laughter comes with an underlying interest in our welfare. Jesus' own words, an example of joy that comes in the morning. None of what we do, we know, is an end to itself. But laughter is a sign of a believer. Voltaire once prayed, "O Lord, make my enemies ridiculous." When we're able to look at adversity and laugh at it, when we're able to look at evil and laugh at it, when we're able to look at the tragedy of our lives and laugh, because we're assured of God working all things out for the good for those who trust in Him, I think then we're beginning to understand what Genesis is talking about in this part, and also what Jesus said to His disciples about joy. And I think then we can also hear God's laughter. May God bless us and keep us in the palm of His hand, that we'll be able to not only hear His laughter, but be able to laugh along with Him as well. Amen. Loving God, we do come before You today. We give You thanks and honor for how in Your Scripture we find in Genesis and also in John an insight into who You are. God, You want our lives to be filled with joy. You want our lives to be filled with laughter, a laughter that comes as a result of Your presence, that shapes us and reforms us and changes us, a joy that doesn't come about by our environment around us, but rather one that is profound and deep and is unchanging. Help us, Lord, as Your disciples and as believers, to know that the example that we set for the world is an important one. And if the world is able to see a joy that emanates from us, then maybe, just maybe, they will want to laugh with the saints. We pray this now in Jesus' name.